Well, tonight I'd like to, although we finished our series on burdens, thorns, and crosses this morning, I'd like to talk about something of a similar nature tonight and maybe sum up a few things regarding our faith in such circumstances. And let's speak about faith all-conquering and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 41 through 56. Luke chapter 8. Verses 41 through 56. We are told, "And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who is the one who touched me?' And while they were all denying it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' And while he was speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, 'Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well.' And when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.' And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called her, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened." I'm not going to try to deal with both these stories of faith here. I'm going to deal with Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. But before we do, let's consider that we, all of us, we behave sinfully when we look at our challenges and problems apart from the power of God, apart from the love of God. And the surest way to dampen your confidence, extinguish hope, weaken your hands, and impede spiritual progress is to live constantly with a heavy heart under a cloud of gloom and in the grip of fear. Because then every duty is a drudgery. Every setback, a burden impossible to carry, every hill, a mountain too high and too far. That's why faith is so critical to our becoming a Christian and then living like one. God expects us to use all we have in the way of our thinking and reasoning powers, but more than that is required of you and me as followers of Christ. We are, 2 Corinthians 5:7, to walk by faith and not by sight. And faith is always a matter of confidence and trust. Supremely, it's a matter of trust in God and in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to God. That's why in Galatians 6:10, the church is called, should be characterized by its name as the household of faith. And that's why we are warned, too, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please the Lord. For only faith can unite all the faculties of the soul, keeping us on the safe paths of sacrificial love, prompt obedience, and, of course, devoted service. Now, the passage before us has a great deal to say about faith and about the blessings that come along with it. But when we live by faith, we see immediately the floodgates of God's almighty power are opened. And we also see, as in the case here, that men and women find themselves not battling on alone, but with all the resources of heaven at their disposal. So little wonder David Livingstone, the great missionary who went and who ultimately died in Africa after years and years of service, when he was warned not to go to Africa because it was supposed to be the white man's cemetery, the white man's burial ground, and for many it was, but Livingstone replied with these words, "Without Christ, not one step, but with him, anywhere, anywhere." Let no one imagine that following Christ anywhere will necessarily be easy. But if by faith we will live, Philippians 4:6, anxious for nothing, then according to God's promise, we will not only overcome the world, 1 John 5:4, but we'll do so with the all-surpassing joy of the Lord reigning in our hearts and minds. Well, getting to our text this evening, we find here two individuals seeking out the Lord for healing. And they do this in very similar fashion, both desiring the touch of the great physician in the hope of a cure. First, we see here a desperate request. And as I said, I'm just going to deal with the father, Jairus, and we'll deal with the other individual at another time. But in verses 40, 41, and 42, in fact, I didn't read verse 40, we are reminded as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. So we need to understand here that in this category of a desperate request, that Jesus is returning from the country of the Gerasenes, where Jesus and the apostles arrived a little bit on the western banks of the Sea of Galilee, near Capernaum, and a large crowd is already there waiting for him to return. They're anxious to see the prophet of Nazareth come down from the shore, and they wanted to meet him. They wanted to greet him, and they also wanted something from him. They wanted healing. They wanted restoration. They wanted strength. They wanted blessing. In verse 41, we discover that the crowd was large, and within it was a man on a desperate mission, and his name was Jairus. And he was one of the rulers or the leaders of the local synagogue. He was one of those who took care of the worship services and the ministry of that synagogue. So Jairus was a man of some position. He was a man of service, a man of trust, a man of responsibility. But none of that mattered to him at this point, for we read that his daughter, his only child, his 12-year-old girl, was critically ill and lying at death's door. It's very unlikely that Jairus had any other intent but to bring Jesus to his daughter and see the wonder of her restoration. At least that's what he hoped for. Jairus was undoubtedly among those present when Jesus had earlier worked miracles in the synagogue at Capernaum. And undoubtedly, this was in the forefront of his thinking when his own hour of need arrived. So as soon as he heard that this wonder worker had returned from the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he beat a path directly to Christ, and falling at his feet before the whole crowd, the text tells us, he appealed to the master. He's sobbing and he's saying, look at verse 42, "My daughter, my little girl, lies at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may literally be saved, that she may get well and live." Now Jairus, no doubt, had seen Jesus lay hands on others. And probably he thought that that gesture was necessary if deliverance for his daughter was to occur. Jesus, of course, could have healed the child right where he stood. But the Savior often accommodates himself to those whose faith is weak. What do we read in Matthew 12:24, quoting from the Old Testament? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus does not trample on the beaten down and the struggling, but instead he longs to impart strength and encouragement. Through gentle and loving care, he will always fan even the slightest spark of faith into a flame that is red hot. All we have to do, what does he say? Just a mustard seed of faith would be enough to move mountains. He would make sure of that if only we would trust him just that much. You know, it's amazing to me how people are truly attracted to those who care, who are sensitive, who have a real interest in others around them. And this is a word to our deacons and our elders and to our staff, and yes, to myself again and again, that if we would see the best possible communication between ourselves and the flock, the congregation, then they need to see in us a sympathizing heart. They need to recognize Christ's care and love in our attitudes toward them. They need to be able to find in us that wonderful compassion of Jesus toward those who are going through difficult days. And when they do see that, they will be much more prone to come and talk to us about their particular needs, even those that lie beneath the surface, I should say. There's an awful lot of internal bleeding that goes on out there. And sometimes we know nothing about it until somebody actually says something. But rarely do they say anything until they feel they have a hearing and receptive ear. And we can be that for Jesus Christ and for the cause of his kingdom. I think that's why the crowds just massed themselves around the Savior. Here was one unlike so many others who genuinely cared, and they knew it. And oh, to be like Jesus in this world today. Well, tender and compassionate toward the despairing pleas of a father threatened with the loss of his only child, Jesus, without wasting a minute, accompanies Jairus back to his home, followed by his apostles and a growing company of people. In fact, look at verse 42. It would appear that the closer they got to Jairus' house, the crowds grew more and more dense, making it difficult for the Savior to even pass through them. Still, he pressed on. He pressed on until someone else reached out to him with the hand of faith. This is always a fascinating thing, to see Christ in the midst of one ministry and being called immediately to another. Look at verses 43 through 48. I won't read them again. But as our Lord made his way through the house of Jairus, and with the crowd still pressing him from all sides, we're told that swept up in that large, massive wave of people was a woman with a very serious affliction. And while tonight we won't take the time to address this amazing act of faith on her part, I think it's important for us to understand that her faith had led her to action and consisted in her believing that just touching Christ's garment would bring her health and healing. And folks, the love of, and the gentleness of Christ is always, I think, very plain for us to see in his readiness to allow sinners of every description to draw close to him for his blessing and healing and pardon. This desperate woman sought out Jesus as her hope of last resort. And so we see the might of his saving grace. We see the depth of his compassion and of his love as he never turns such petitioners away. He listens, and then he acts. And that's what he does in this case, if we would just read on. You recall that old hymn, "All Your Anxiety"? Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by sin or care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat and leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. And we see that demonstrated in our passage here tonight. What a comfort it is. What a comfort to know that we have such a divine and compassionate advocate who did not come, John 3:17, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. How supremely patient Jesus is with us all, bearing with our infirmities and forgiving our transgressions. He could have said, "Well, ma'am, I'm already on my way to one mission. I'll get to you later." But he didn't do that. He stopped, immediately knew the situation, recognized what was going on, addressed it, and then, of course, he turns and continues on with Jairus. We are never to abuse our Savior's patience. Still, in the incident involving this unfortunate woman, let us glory in the compassion of Christ, who, like no one else, sympathizes and cares and understands. He alone, John 1:14, is full of grace and truth. And how thankful we should each and every one of us be that even in the crowd, he sees the fainting heart and the lonely life and the afflicted and the helpless. Well, we could go on and on there, and we'll have to come back to that another time because it's an amazing story. But what we need to see here, bottom line, is that it was faith in just such a Savior, as we've been talking about, that called this poor woman to arise and to stir up her courage and to seek Christ, if only to touch the bare hem of his garment, trusting and believing that doing so, she would not be sent away empty and unblessed. Even an imperfect faith has its reward. And so here we find a woman who sought Jesus, desired him, wanted him, thirsted for him above all else. She appeals to Christ's mercy, put herself down low in the dust before him. She prayed, she pleaded, she longed for a better day to dawn, and to the praise of God Almighty, she did not hope in vain. Jesus answered her prayer, and then he went on to finish his original mission. Now look at verse 49, because this brings us back once again to our passage. That was that whole incident with the lady, with the woman, was like a parenthesis, and now we come back to the main passage. And I can't help but think but that the delay, however short it was, of this encounter with the woman must have just stabbed at the heart of Jairus, who knew, he had to know, that every lost moment meant that his daughter was closer to death. Without help soon, it would arrive too late. And that's one way to look at it. And perhaps that was going through his heart and mind at that time. But let us not forget that Christ's delays are not his denials. And perhaps, just perhaps, this whole sequence, this whole scene with the woman served to strengthen Jairus' faith. After all, if Jesus could heal this poor woman, surely he could also restore a sick child. Perhaps Jairus was encouraging himself with just such thoughts when the procession started on its way again. But what does the text tell us? As Jairus was still speaking, look at verse 49, as Jesus was still speaking, a messenger arrived from Jairus' home, and we take up the rest of the story at verse 49 through verse 55, and there we're told, while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died, do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered and said to him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well." And so this brings us to our second point. And we've seen a father's request, now we're going to see a daughter restored. From reading verse 49, it seems that the people considered Jesus the miracle worker all right. He was powerful enough to bring the sick back to health, but not to recall the dead back to life. So to console this father, Jairus, Jesus told him, "Fear not, only believe." I mean, look at verse 50. "Fear not," when his worst fears had just been realized. Yes, Jairus had felt all hope leave him like air from a punctured inner tube, but Jesus tells him pointedly, "Stop fearing." Fear, you see, was already doing its damage, already taking control. And Jesus commands it to halt. Stop fearing. Only believe. Faith, you see, cancels fear. Faith cancels fear when that faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that those words were spoken to Jairus just at the dreadful, as the dreadful news had arrived about his daughter. And all of this happened just before he reached home. And I think we should think about that for a moment and think about what Jesus is saying to him here at this critical time. And we see here again the sustaining love of our Savior. He knew exactly what Jairus needed to hear. He spoke no more or less than what was necessary to impart renewed hope and encouragement. I think it was the late Vance Havner who once said the letters which spell faith, F-A-I-T-H, they stand for the confession, "For all I trust him." F-A-I-T-H. "For all I trust him." No matter what, hold to your faith in God. And that's what Christ was asking of Jairus here. "Trust me, even with your daughter, even with your all. Trust me, Jairus." And as we see in a moment, according to his faith, it was done unto him. Now look at verses 51 through 55. We read them already. I won't repeat them here. But Jesus, not allowing the crowds to follow, Jesus and Jairus, his wife, the inner circle of his disciples, found the house of death already overflowing with mourners. By the way, let's just stop here a moment and talk about the custom of the day in such cases as this. You see, with the end approaching, with death very, very close, family and neighbors would have gathered in this particular house. And then once the moment of death had been pronounced, they would begin weeping and wailing and singing their traditional laments and chants. And you have to understand, this was a confusing scene filled with tearful disorder and bewailing uproar. And entering into it, Jesus imposes silence upon all. And what does he say? Why make a commotion? Look at verse 52. Why are you weeping? The child is not dead. The child is only asleep. And now look at verse 53. It tells us that those present, knowing how things really stood, turned their tears to what? To ridicule and laughed the Savior to scorn. They knew death, and they knew that child was dead. They had seen it enough. They'd seen a whole lot more than you and I recognize in our rather sanitized view of death that you and I will normally see. They saw it up close and personal. They knew death. They knew the child had been taken. But what they didn't know was that Christ was likening this momentary death to a peaceful sleep that was soon to be broken by a divine awakening. Yes, he could heal the sick up to death and beyond it. So, undaunted by their mockery, Jesus pushes the mourners out and taking this little girl's parents in, Jairus and his wife, and his own companions into the room where the motionless child lay. The Savior takes the child by the hand and he says in Aramaic, Talithukum. Talithukum. Little girl, I say unto you, arise. And instantly the dead child came back to life, opened her eyes, sat up in her bed, and began to walk, a jubilant testimony now to the truth that Jesus is Lord over disease and over demons, and yes, even over death as well. Here was divine power and healing indeed for real. No surprise then, as verse 56 records, that both parents and his disciples were completely astounded. Even the dead were not beyond the reach of Christ's voice. This was an eye-popping, jaw-dropping, mind-blowing, heart-stopping wonder to behold. And all fear was gone. Their daughter was back. And from this pivotal point forward, they would strive to live by faith in the here and now of life, walking step by step by faith and not by sight. Never again would they view anything in isolation from the love and power and the promises of God's word. Even in the dark places of this world, so long as we have Christ, hope abounds. And aren't we thankful that it does? Well, we conclude in verses 55 and 56, and again, what does it say? And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. I love that, by the way. She's 12 years old. That means she's almost a teenager. What do teenagers do more than anything? They eat. No offense, teenagers. We have all these lovely teenagers in front of us here right now, and they're just waiting for what? The snack time. That's exactly right. We got your number. But that's the point. She had been sick. Now she needs refreshment. She needs something truly that will give her strength. I find this always interesting, and I always think that Jesus is concerned for us physically as well as spiritually. And while the parents are probably dumbfounded and aren't thinking about, you know, feeding the child, they're just glad to have her back, Jesus says, okay, you know what, everything's good. She's all right now. Give her something to eat. Give her a snack at Highland Hills Baptist Church, and she'll be okay. Oh, the power and the promise of his word. Even in the worst times of life, we can rest on those everlasting arms. And then verse 56, her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Don't you just love how this ends? Jesus is telling Jairus and his wife, who are clearly so distracted with awe and joy and wonder that I doubt they can think of anything else. And he's telling them to give their daughter some nourishment, because this was by no means some gradual recovery. Her resurrection, her healing was so complete, she was starting to feel hungry already. And then we see how Christ apparently leaves with his disciples, charging those same parents to say nothing to anyone about what has just happened. You see, Jesus wasn't interested in popular acclaim. Instead, he resolutely set his face toward the cross. The curious, of course, would be left to wonder. But Jesus was on a road with no turns, and he would not allow anything to distract or to delay him as he took the Calvary road. He would, of course, along the way, heal the sick and give sight to the blind and straighten out crooked limbs. But all such miracles were designed to authenticate his claims. They were the marks of his messiahship and a declaration of his deity. And this, again, is where faith steps front and center. Because either we believe Christ's words, either we believe his claims in his deity, or we don't. And that's no small matter, for to be able to believe, my friends, is hands down one of the greatest expressions of God's mercy toward you and toward me. And so to conclude, I wonder if we are all believers here this evening. Have you asked God to give you faith? Faith basically is trust and reliance. Faith is not just a nod of the head, but a hearty confidence in the bare word of God. And we could put it even another way. Faith is conviction of the truth of God. It rests on divine testimony and results, as Hebrews 11 tells us, in lives ready to spend and to be spent in the cause and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Just look at Hebrews 11 sometime. Read through that list of the heroes of the faith and see what a difference faith made in their walk with the Father in heaven. May we all then be men and women full of faith, all-conquering faith. But that only begins as we each personally trust in Christ and take him and him alone for our Lord and Savior. The Bible says he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he came not again to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The truth of the matter is that Jesus was crucified for our sins, having none of his own. He took the judgment that we so richly deserved, and we are all invited to trust in him as the way, the truth, and the life. And so this evening, you may not be suffering a serious medical condition. You may not have a loved one at death's door, but count on it, you are still sin sick, and you still need Jesus, and you always will. His work was completed at the cross, but now it's for you and for me to believe in this eternal salvation that is offered through him and which is available to us even in this life. Right now, in the quietness of our own hearts, we can go to God and pray for it. And so I encourage you, if you've not trusted him as Savior yet, to go now in a trustful and believing way to the throne of all grace, because it is only by personal belief that we can claim Jesus as our own. And even if your faith is imperfect, reach out with a hand of faith to touch the hem of his garment. Just as he brought healing to others, he will bring healing and restoration to you. We have his word on that. Only believe. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this story, this record, this historical account of an event of a very personal nature in the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue at Capernaum. Lord, we know so little about him, and yet we know that he was a man of faith. We know that he loved his family enough to be that kind of a man and to take his trust to Jesus, and as a result, he was rewarded with a living daughter. We know sometimes, Father, that goes the other way. Your will, must be done, and we trust in you for it. But Father, thank you that we can come to you and at least ask, and we can ask believing, and we know that however you answer, it is right, it is just, it is good, it is your will and not ours that is accomplished. Thank you, Father, for your perfect will. Thank you for all your blessings, and help us to be men and women of greater faith than we've ever been before. We need more faith to face the world, to face a building project, to take on new programs and ministries, to reach out to this community. We need all the faith we can muster to serve you with gladness of heart and dedication of spirit. Oh God, help us to be that person of faith, because we believe your word, what it says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Give us all conquering faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.